Thank you, Dr. Jones. And it's a great joy to be back with you all at Southern Keswick. I can only say this, that we've had a very happy and fruitful year since we saw you last. And just now in the city of Kingston, there's quite a stir. As you know, the city is about 350,000 people, a big tropical city. And at the moment, in the midst of a campaign, is Tom Skinner from Harlem, New York. A young fellow that fought his way to the leadership of a gang called, I believe, the Harlem Lords, and was gloriously converted through a radio broadcast, and now has become a real evangelist, especially amongst his own people. God has used him in British Guyana, Barbados, Nassau, Bahamas, and other places. And he's just started a 9-week campaign in our city, and we believe that there are going to be showers of blessing. The first night he arrived, he spoke to 2,000, and we just don't know what he's speaking to tonight, because he's down in the east end of our city amongst the teeming multitudes, and I would like you to pray for him. This time next week, Mrs. Wildish and myself hope to have left you, and we'll be over in the Bahamas, and we are starting a crusade in a small island in northern Eleuthera, and we'll be there till almost Easter, when we'll be back in Jamaica for our big Easter conferences, Chinese camps, workers' conferences, and we are into plenty of work down there in our loved island home. You must come and visit us sometime. Now, I want to say as an introduction that these night meetings, I want to follow very carefully. I feel the exercise to do so. The plan of teaching from the Word of God that the Keswick conventions round the world love and teach. People come to me and they say, "What is Keswick?" And I say to them, Keswick is a pretty little town in the Lake District of England where about 70 to 80 years ago, Christians gathered for the first time to do business with God around his word and face the deeper issues of that word. Some American teachers had been moving around Britain and they'd been greatly used of God, and certain clergymen and ministers and laymen, brothers and sisters, united, and they said, "Let's get together, all one in Christ, to open the book and to examine these deeper things." A Keswick convention is not an evangelistic campaign. A Keswick convention is not just preaching God's word. It has a real objective. The idea is for a person to come and do business with God and let God do a deepening work in his soul. And so tonight I want to talk to you on the subject that's always faced on a Monday in these Keswick weeks, on the thing that is damaging and hurting and spoiling so many Christians' lives: sin in the believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're a blood-bought child of God, sin has no right to reign in your life. Tomorrow we shall speak on the wonderful provision of God for cleansing, to keep us absolutely clean in a dirty old scrubby world where we've got to live our lives. God has made every provision for this. On Wednesday we shall speak on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his sovereign right to your life. On Thursday, the gracious fullness of the Holy Spirit, God's gift to every believer that will pay the price. And on Friday, consecrated service, hands full of Christ and set in motion to display him toward a perishing world. Will you pray for these evening meetings? And if you can come night by night, I'd be so glad, because the teaching will be progressive. In the mornings, the Bible study hour, I want to take a portion of God's word and just expound it and open it up. And I'll tell you tomorrow morning what subject it will be. Thank you. Now, you've got your Bibles, haven't you? You mustn't come without a Bible. If you come without a Bible, it's like asking the cook to serve you soup without a plate. And that's a mess. So do bring your Bible, and it would be a very good idea if you brought a bit of pencil and a bit of paper, and you really took an interest in the points one makes. Psalm 139, and I'm going to read it right through. It's a Psalm of David. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reign, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt say the wicked, O God, depart from me therefore, ye bloodthirsty men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, dear child of God, I'm going to ask you, right to begin with, very solemnly, have you ever walked deliberately into God's consulting room? Have you ever stripped off in his divine presence and laid upon the table and let the great physician give you a spiritual checkup? You know that thousands are constantly flocking to Mayo clinics. You know how they're enrolled and how they have their first interview with a doctor, and then they move from department to department, various doctors, specialists, various tests, and at last, at the end of the week, all the accumulated material is brought together and and a very fine doctor looks into their face and advises them about your health, the state of your health, what they found in the secret places, and they advise you for the future. I'm told a very fine and useful experience physically. But look round the Church of Jesus Christ today, and you see many are weak, and many are sickly, and many are asleep because of sin in the believer's life. Instead of being a strong and beautiful Christians to display Christ, they are pardoned Christians. They know their sins are forgiven. They know that by God's grace they're not going to hell. But the world rather looks down upon them and laughs at them. And Satan says, well, they don't cause me much trouble. And God mourns over them, because the state of their health is not good. Now, I have never looked into the face of a young person in my life and said to them, would you sooner be a beautiful girl, a strong, manly, fine young fellow, or would you sooner be an invalid lying on the bed, sickly? Without the same answer, I would sooner be a beautiful, strong young person facing life with radiant health. But how many of us Christians are really concerned about our spiritual health? How many of us will really do business with the great physician honestly? Your opportunity comes, my opportunity comes tonight. Now, you have open in front of you Psalm 139, and will you notice in verse 1, David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He didn't want it. He had done his best to keep God at a distance. He had tried to turn off the light. He had tried to shut the door. He didn't want that interview. He didn't want that experience. But the Lord, in wondrous love and patience, longing for the good of his child, drew near to search. And it's all over now. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. As you move through this psalm and he bears his experiences, you come to the closing verses, 23. And did you notice the change? Now David is looking into the face of the great physician, his God, and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He wants it now, not trying to avoid it, not trying to shirk it. He's actually wanting God to deal with him and search him. And I tell you, it is a tremendous experience in a Christian's life when their vocabulary turns from, Lord, thou hast searched me. I didn't want it, but you found me out. To the attitude when they look into his face and by an attitude of faith are constantly saying, search me, O God. This is what I want. I want you to reveal anything that's displeasing to thine eye, anything that grieves thy heart. I want you to lead me victoriously in that way of holiness, that everlasting way of God. Now I wonder if we want this or not. Now, would you look down the psalm with me, and would you get 5 human pictures of God? Never forget that God has allowed us to use human pictures. As a hen covereth her little chicks, as a mother comforteth her child, again and again and again God uses some human picture to show himself. And there are 5 pictures of God searching in this psalm. And we are going to put them under five simple headings that will be known to each one of you. Now, I will go through the five before we look at the psalm and pinpoint them. The first is the search of a policeman. A man who represents the law, a man in uniform, a man with a search warrant. And one day he comes. Hello, what's this? The police at your door to search. You've got to open the door. Everything becomes open and naked to their eye as they move into your sitting room and your study, as they move into your bedroom, as they move into your library, as they move into your kitchen, as they open the cupboards and the desks. A search warrant of police. An experience which I hope you've never had in this life, but many folks have. Now, the second picture we shall find is the search of a scout. We are moving through enemy country. We don't know where the ambush, we don't know where the pitfalls will be, and so the scout has gone out, and he's going before, and he's watching behind, and he's looking down the byways, and he's opening up the whole territory. Searching. The policeman, the scout. The third picture we shall find in this psalm is the skilled scientist. We shall see him. I'm going to call him the great chemist, and we shall see him with his test tubes, and we shall see him with his microscope, and we shall see him in the midst of his tremendous work. He knows just how to make things out of different materials and change things. The great chemist, the author of life, searching. Then we shall move to a very tender picture, the picture of a mother. A mother whose boy has gone away from the lonely farm, and after a year in the great big city with all its dangers and temptations, the boy, the treasure of her heart, has come back, and she meets him at the gate, and she puts her arms around him, and mother's eyes are searching that face to see if anything has hurt her darling boy, anything has spoilt that life in the great big city he went to. And lastly, we shall see a fifth picture, and it's the picture of the surgeon clad in white with the mask over his face and his gloved fingers holding the knife, and he is opening up the inner places. He is searching for any malignant growth, for any root of sickness that might hurt and spoil and might shorten the life of this person, and he's doing his best to save it. And so there are five pictures in this psalm of searching eyes. The searching eyes of the police, the searching eyes of the scout, the searching eyes of the chemist, the searching eyes of the mother, and the searching eyes of the great physician. And these are five pictures of God. Now David, right through his life, knew, "Thou God seest me." He knew that the searchlight of those all-seeing eyes were with him. You can't turn the light out on God. You can't shut the door and say, "Into this room, but not into that." In God we live and move and have our being. You can't watertight compartment your life and say, "I'll be happy in the presence of God up to 12 o'clock on Sunday, and then, goodbye, I'll please myself. But don't touch my business, don't touch my bedroom, don't touch my bank balance, don't touch my pleasures, don't touch my reading, don't touch my friendships." You can't deal with God like that. If you do, you're a poor, weak, scrubby, defeated, useless Christian. The devil laughs at you, and God mourns. You've taken a ticket of pardon at the cross to escape hell, and just playing about with the issue. You can't deal with God like that. Sooner or later in the pathway, God will draw near and say, I'm going to search you. And David cries, Thou hast searched me, O God. I didn't want it. I tried to avoid it. I tried to keep you away. But you did it. And as he moves on in his life, it's no youngster speaking. It's David after his restoration, after his operation, after his dealing with God, with outstretched arms saying, Search me, O God. What you did is what I want. I want the inner faces of my life opened up, and I want you to deal with me. Do we Christians really want to deal with God? Now, in an evangelistic meeting, it's the task of the evangelist to so teach and so preach the gospel and plead for a verdict that business is done. And rightly or wrongly, when the evangelist asks for an uplifted hand or someone to come forward, they're trying to produce that decision in the life of a sinner who will say, I'll do something about my soul's salvation. But have you, Christians, have I faced the fact that God draws near to search us because he wants a verdict in your Christian life? He wants to bring you to a place where you will taste of spiritual health and say, I've been through the Mayo Clinic of God. He has put me through all the tests. He has looked into the inner places. He's told me the truth about myself. And I want this. It's what I want. Search me, O God. And do you know, it could be tonight you could go out of this auditorium with a changed outlook. Instead of saying, God searched me, your attitude will be, with open heart, search me, O God. May it be so. Now, let's look at the five places where this word, this picture is mentioned. Verse 1. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I hold a warrant to search your house. I'm a police officer. Door's got to be thrown open. The police have come. Now, if you were to go back to the Old Testament, you would find, way back in the second book of Samuel, a tremendous story. The beloved David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the victor over Goliath, the one that sat on the throne. And he's looking into the face of one of his great soldiers, Joab. Joab, go out and attack those cities, bring them to naught. Attack that country over there and destroy all the people and bring that into the borders of Israel. God. And David stayed at home. Now, the policeman comes to look at his down sitting and his uprising. The policeman is walking into the sitting room and into the bedroom, the lying down room, and into the study, and he's going to examine David's thoughts in the study and his actions in the bedroom and his attitudes in the sitting room. And through a long, warm, hot day, David's slacking about on the bed, idle. It was the time, never forget, the Bible says so, when kings go out to war. Joab's gone, the mighty men of Israel have gone, but the king is not out at war. He's slacking at home. And it isn't only the youngsters in their teenagers that the devil finds for idle hands, for idle minds, for idle eyes. And if you read that story in 2 Samuel, you will find when the evening shadows lengthened, he rises from his bed and he goes up on the roof and looks out over the city, and he sees, and he wants, and he takes. He had a wife. He had concubines, rightly or wrongly, I won't argue. He takes the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a brave soldier who's camped under the stars and fighting his battle. And he sins with Bathsheba. And being a king and having sinned, he wants to do what every sinner does, cover it up. Cover it up. Just like Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, and just like Cain rolled Abel into a pit and covered him with sand, just like Achan covered the stuff up in his tent at Jericho. Again and again men want to cover things up, but in dealing with God, thou God seest me. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if this is God's man after his own heart, God's not going to let him alone. David, what you sow, you will reap. David, I'm not going to allow sin to have dominion over you. And the weeks go by, and I can see him going deeper and deeper into sin, trying to cover up the sin of adultery. He calls back the husband and sends him down to the cottage, and he doesn't go. He sleeps on the steps of the palace. And David says to him, well, if you won't go down and take your ease in your home as I wanted, I'm sending you back to the battle. And he gave him a note to Joab, a note that asked Joab to put him in the forefront of the battle, exposing him, to destroy him. And when the tiding comes of the death of Uriah the Hittite, David, the adulterer, the murderer, rubs his hands and says, I've covered it all up. They'll never find out now. And he took her from the cottage, and she became his wife, or one of his wives. And the months passed. And one day in the palace, a child's cry was heard as a babe was born. Yes, I've come to search you. And I see David standing in the presence of God. And there stands a simple prophet called Nathan. And he said, my lord king, I have a case to bring to you. Will you pass judgment? There was a little city, a rich man in it, a poor man in it. A traveler came through. The rich man had to entertain him. He bypassed all his lovely herd and sheep of pedigree animals, and he went to a poor man's cottage, and he only had one little ewe lamb, just like a child in the cottage, and he grabbed it and took it out, demanding it, and had it killed to feed this stranger passing through. Would you pass judgment on that case? And David, at the moment, little thinking that he was passing judgment on himself, feels the rising tide of indignation and anger, the pitilessness of the case, the shame, how horrid a man could be. And he looks into the face of the prophet and he says, you want my judgment? That man's worthy of death. But perhaps that's a bit too stern. He must pay back 4 times what he took away from that man. That's my judgment. And having passed his judgment, he turns away. And when he looks back, the same little prophet is standing there, but his eyes are flashing, and his finger is up,
and like a thunderbolt it comes. Thou art the man!
Yes, the police are investigating now. The light streaming into his bedroom, into his thought life, in his study, into his sitting room. His down sitting, his uprising. It's all naked before God. Found out. And if you want to know how he felt, I beg of you, do it. Behind closed doors alone. Take Psalm 51 and see sobbing David wetting his couch with tears. Hear his cry, purge me, cleanse me, restore me. Against thee only have I sinned. God, who's found him out, takes up that poor sobbing man and still makes him a man after God's own heart. And the result of that dreadful sin was one child died. But somehow there was a mark on David's life ever after that was never removed, even though all sin was dealt with and forgiven. Sin had crept back into this loved life to have dominion over it. Sin that stalks around us in the world, sin that loves to rule and reign in our flesh, shall not have dominion over the blood-bought child of God. And there are times when God has to come in such. Now look at verse 3 of the psalm, and I'm going to read it from the Revised Version, and you will notice how the revisers changed the word compasses. Verse 3, thou searchest out my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's no word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? I can't. The great search is on. And not only has the police come, but the scout is here who can go before and go behind, who knows all the history of that life, every single step he trod. Well, I don't want to dwell too much on that section, but there came a moment when a loving God had to search his child. He didn't want it. He would have avoided it. But he said, you came to my door and you knocked as a policeman. You had searched before and behind me and all around. Every step was known to thee. I couldn't hide a single thing. Now will you notice how in verse 13 the picture changes? He says, for thou hast, this is something that God did. Thou hast possessed, the revisers change it to the word formed. Thou hast formed my reins, thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see me. The searching eyes of God knew the very dust he was made of, knew the very chemicals he was formed. Oh, I tell you, when God took Adam and made him out of the dust of the earth, and there was Adam made physically, God breathed into him the breath of lives, and he became a living soul to live, to fellowship with God, to have dominion over God's handiwork. Here is one of Adam's sons, David, who's tasted of God's goodness and mercy,
who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And after the tremendous searching of God, he says, you know me when I was dust. You know me when I was conceived. You know me when I grew in my mother's womb. You know me from childhood. Everything is open before thee. Thou art the great chemist." Oh, if only we would deal with God in all his skill and greatness. If only we would be brave enough to say, "Thou hast, thou hast." And then to look into his face and let "thou hast" turn to, "It's what I want. Search me, O God." You drew near to do it. You drew near as a policeman, as a scout, as a chemist, to reveal yourself to me and myself to understand it. Now, as I've learned to know thee and all the wonder and greatness of God, I want you to do it. I want you to search me. Now we turn to the fourth one, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The secrets are all here in this heart, for out of that heart the springs, the roots, the fruits come. Yes, it's right here in my mind, and I want it all open to thee, and I want you to deal with me. Now, would you like God to do that? Now, don't get frightened, brother. Sister, don't get scared. You're dealing with a God who is a loving God. He knows you. The selfishness, the envy, the jealousy, the pride, the self-sufficiency, the nastiness. He knows it all. Taken by surprise. You're willing to look into his face and say, "I want you to do it, search me. I want you to do it for me." I hardly know how to illustrate this, but I remember a story that comes down through the years. A dear mother and father were sitting one evening in their rockers on the veranda on a hot day, evening time. The sun was setting in the west. And all of a sudden they saw coming down the street the schoolmaster, and he came up to the gate and lifted the latch and walked up the path. And they said, "Oh, good evening, soul schoolmaster. Come and take a seat. So glad to see you." He said, "Well, glad to see you." And when he had settled himself, he looked into their faces and he said, "How's Tom?" And they said, "Why, all right. Why?" "Well," he said, "he wasn't in the schoolhouse today. I just wondered how he was." "He wasn't in the schoolhouse today, but he left after breakfast to go to school." "Oh, no, surely there's some mistake, isn't there? Mother, wasn't he at school?" "Yes, Dad. Schoolhouse, he left after breakfast." Tom was playing hooky. The schoolmaster looked at the troubled faces of mother and dad and said, "Well, if it had only been today, I wouldn't have come round to see you, but he wasn't in school yesterday. And he wasn't in school the day before. I thought you should know." "Oh, thank you, schoolmaster, for coming. We'll talk to Tom about it. We really don't know what's happened." And he rose and said good night to troubled hearts. And when he was gone down the street, they sat down. But there was a tear on mother's cheeks, and a bit of a frown on dad's head. And they weren't talking. But about half an hour passed without a word. There are times when you can't speak. And then they saw him coming, Tom, their darling, their boy. Tom, with his loose freestyle, coming up to the gate, lifting the latch, coming up between the rose bushes. "Hello, Mom, Dad." "Tom," said Dad, "come and sit down here, please." "Yes, Dad." "Tom,
Your schoolmaster was in to see us just now.
Was he, Dad?
Yes, he told us you weren't at school today. And you weren't at school yesterday. You weren't at school the day before. We thought you were there. We tried to defend you. Have you anything to say? No, Dad. And eyes that were filling with tears went down. Couldn't look his dad in the face. Dad looked at him for a moment and said, "Tom, go and get your pillow and your blanket. And go up to the loft and spend the night in the loft. I'll see you in the morning." "Yes, Dad." The boy went in and they sat there. And they heard his footsteps as he climbed the stairs to the loft. And they sat without a word. And after a bit, Mother said, "I think we'd better go to bed." "Yes, we will, Mum." And they turned in and tried to sleep. They couldn't. And Dad heard sobbings in the night. He knew he was not able to help. And about 2 to 3 in the morning, the moon was shining brightly in the sky. And Dad climbed out of bed, and Mother said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going up to Tom." And grabbing a pillow, she heard him go up the stairs and open the door and step inside. The door closed. And she tried to go to sleep, but she couldn't. And as the dawn broke, she woke. Rather, she rose. She tiptoed her way over and looked up the stairs at the shut door, climbed it, and very gently she turned the handle. And she went in. And as she went in, she saw Dad lying with Tom in his arms. Both sleeping, with the marks of tears on both faces. And she went, she climbed on the bed, and she put her arms around them both, sobbing. This book says it. As a father pitieth his child, as a mother comforteth her child, so God loves you. You've played hooky from God's service. You've left many things undone that you've known again and again you ought to do. You've known the selfishness of sin creeping in and stealing a place and gaining dominion. And tonight, would you be willing to look into the great eternal face of one who sent his son to Calvary for you, to redeem you, to lift you, to make you eternally like Christ, to be with him forever? Say, "I want you to search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And then comes the last picture. "And see if there be any wicked way in me. Clever great surgeon, open me up. See the inward parts. Find the springs of that disease of sin. Find its root. Deal with the loathsome thing that could hurt my spiritual life and soul. and operate on me. And if you will take that attitude and let him do it,
your Christian life can never be the same.
Are you willing or not? And now for a moment or two I have to leave you alone with God. Shall we pray? Child of God, if the Spirit of God and the Word of God in their gracious work put their finger upon anything in your life, any realm where you know sin has come to have dominion, whether it's in the study or the sitting room, the breakfast room or the bedroom, are you willing for that loving, loving, great physician, opening up the secret places, finding the root of it, to put his finger upon it and to deal with you? Would you be willing to let your heart whisper, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." That word, wicked way in me, in the Hebrew reads, "See if there be any way of pain, any cause of sickness or pain in my life." If he puts his finger on it, would you let him deal with it? You say, "How can I?" Well, it's my subject tomorrow, but I must tell you tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And if we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And your great advocate and great high priest is the one, as the great physician, who can restore you in full health in the presence of God and commission you to go out into that way everlasting victoriously. Lord, give courage to thy blood-bought people bowed in thy presence, whether they be old or young, to have dealings with thee. They remember the happy day when Jesus washed their sins away and they came in true repentance. They came in confession of sinners. But Lord, we live in a grubby world. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to beset and again and again seek to steal from our Lord Jesus the place that he should have utterly in our lives. Many of us are conscious of defilement, conscious of weakness, conscious of sin's dominion. And if thou art putting thy finger on any area of our lives, may we look into thy face and forget everyone else. And may it be the prayer of hearts, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of pain in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let nothing rob this meeting of its final issues. And if, Lord Jesus, some should quietly leave and not spend the evening talking with others, should go to a quiet place on the veranda, a quiet place by the bedside, a quiet place to be alone with thee, give them courage to do this thing. Remember, Lord, how at Keswick Convention, often out of the great convention tent, people would go to the lakeside and the mountains and the parks and the bedside, sometimes to weep before thee. And oh, we thank thee for the triumphs and victories as new men and women with new vital spiritual health went out to the ends of the earth, conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who loved them. Let this be so at Southern Keswick. tonight and during these days, for thy glory, for our good. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. May I suggest we spend a moment or two in quiet prayer, and if any of you would like to stay in prayer in this sanctuary, alone with God, don't move too quickly. Stay with bowed head. Stay and examine the scriptures. And if any need counsel and help, oh, how gladly I would try in my weakness to help you. But deal with God tonight. God bless you.